When the master makes the final call and you have to leave this earthly ball,
Sunday, sunny Sunday. What a blessing that is. We got to wake up this morning with breath in our lungs and be here as a family. And that's important. And we shouldn't take that for granted, because a great number, they didn't wake up this morning, did they? So we have a lot to be thankful for to the great maker, the great I am, for allowing us this day to be productive, to worship him, praise him. There is purpose in life, and there is productivity found within the realm of his kingdom for all who seek to be faithful. This morning I want to share with you a lesson, a sermon, titled, Count It All Joy. It's a bit of a challenging one because I had to look inward, like we all need to do, regarding things in this life that may be unexpected, that come across our way, that can cause us pain, suffering, heartache. Our text, of course, from the scriptures found in James, and I appreciate the reading, gives us insight in what we must seek to know in order to find this peace that James calls joy amidst a time of turmoil. It's a difficult one. I find no joy in pain. So what is he talking about? Right? Well, the story of two accounts, two men, two stories. The first I sat down with, he called me, requesting time with me at the office, sitting down with a coffee. This man wanted to share with me something several years ago now. And we sit down, and I knew him from his youth, because the mother, his mother, or was a faithful Christian, but you see, he went his way at a young age and didn't see him for a long time. A long, long time. And a few years ago, he contacted me and wished to speak to me. And so we sit down at the office with a coffee, and he proceeds to say, Stefan, I hate God. I hate God. Well, I've lived a bit of life. When a man says he hates God, there's a reason behind it. And so I proceeded to ask, well, what's the reason for it, you know? Well, you see, my baby girl, my only daughter, I loved. Well, she went playing with friends. Thought she was safe, and they were playing hide and go seek. And hours passed, and we couldn't find her. And hours passed, and we couldn't find her. And then we did. And I think you know how this story ends. He lost his baby girl. And so I hate God. It's not fair. It's not right. How can a loving God do such a thing? What do you say to that? Where would you go in this conversation that I'm having? Oh, we can just open the Bible and say, well, God says this. And you'd be right. But is that the right way? Is that the right approach? The tale of another man. A drunk driver hits his daughter, and she passes from this earth. He visits the murderer in jail. He never hates God. Oh, he's saddened, great sorrow. Visits the murderer in jail. I mean, he got sentenced. He got caught. I mean, intoxicated at the wheel. I mean, you're going to jail, buddy. He visits the man in jail and manages to convert him to Jesus Christ. What do you think of that? That's a hard one. Because my emotions and my human beingness, if you will, I want to hurt someone real quick. And I want to... Why? I want to be the first man. I want to hate. It seems so natural to go that direction, doesn't it? Yet the second man, he has the heart to want to change another who removed the life of his... I mean, just think of that. Ponder on this for a minute. Really? Perhaps some of us here have been through some moments like that. I've had my moments. We've had our moments, haven't we? Count it all joy? What are you talking about, James? You lost your mind. Count it all joy. How? How do we make this applicable in our lives as Christians? It's not easy. It's not easy. Yet these two men are real and exist and... I'll tell you a bit more about them later on. Now I want to share with you an illustration I've shared before. You may have heard it from me in some of my digital platforms in which I share podcasts and things of that nature. It's about the Australian South Sea pearl oyster. Yeah. The Australian South Sea pearl oyster. It's also known as the silver-lipped oyster. This oyster encounters various trials during its 40 years of life. Now, this thing may be ugly, and it is, on the outside, but within its shell, you'll find the most prestige treasure, the largest and most lustrous pearl on earth. The last one found was sold for $1.5 million. In French, we say beaucoup cash. Only one in every 10,000 silver-lipped oyster uncovered produces this pearl. This oyster will be challenged by the many elements of its entourage, all of which contribute to a 40-year process to perfection. Thanks to its shell, a valuable and finished product lies inside any patient seeker. See how that wonderfully works together? Are we starting to see which spiritual direction we might be taking this morning? Friends, encountering various trials, one of the categories and points to our lesson this morning, the ocean of persecution and sickness, to us in the Western world, that seems to be the more natural thing we deal with. Not really. Oh, we know the sickness part. We know the pain part of losing loved ones. But what about the persecution part? We know that in the Western world. Enduring hardship, the climate of sorrow and pain. And then we are perfect and complete. Protected by the shell of Scripture for a pearl of faith. Pay attention now. We got to connect the dots. We got to put the puzzle together so the image becomes clear. James opens the epistle describing his affiliation to both God and our Lord Jesus Christ, an epistle directed towards the churches that belong to Jesus Christ, Christians, living in a time of physical uncertainty and spiritual warfare. The persecution facing the saints was an inevitable endeavor. Yet inspired instruction was delivered to all who remain among the living in order to know how to spiritually survive in such a climate. James was telling them, I'm going to give you information and instruction that's going to help you when you're going to encounter various trials, persecution for the faith. You're going to get information and instruction that you can put rubber to road. Practical, practice. When enduring hardship and sorrow and pain, and you'll achieve a perfected and complete pearl of faith, able to persevere through all the challenges we're going to face and have been facing. Living in a time as this, in the scriptures, I would want to know that information. let me know, James, what's going on, man? I want to know. Count it all joy? That's not what I thought you were going to say. Count it all joy? Consider it all joy. My brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces, you're being tested, it's producing something. There's a cause to it. It's not because God is a tyrannical God. He's bored one day and let's just zap some pain on some of my followers. Though the heathens and the pagans and the unbelievers and the critics might want to try to make you believe that. Christians in this day were saying, why are the rich heathens healthy and wealthy and us poor Christians are sick, broke, and suffering? Here comes James talking about count it all joy. What's he been drinking? No, no, friends. These discussions, these topics, these lessons, these realities in life, perhaps we think about Job, right? About what Job went through. I read Job and I'm like, how am I going to grow this kind of faith? But I need to learn how. I need to learn how. I need to learn how. Because I need to trust God. If I can trust God and His instruction, the Holy Writ, the inspired literature we've been given, the communication given to us by the great I Am, no other source of religious material will you find that has this God-breathed words. I need to know what it says so I can go through these moments in life. To be joyful in pain is just not a normal thing in our culture. It's never been, I think, and in the world. I mean, how does this work? Well, first and foremost, let us establish something right here and now. When James says count it all joy, he's not saying do the happy dance when you're in pain. Oh, you've lost someone you loved dearly? Well, let's just do a little jig here and be all happy about it. No. Because we know that that's not the way, it's not the way it works. And that's not what he's talking about here. It's not an emotional high of happiness when you're dealing with persecution and sorrow and pain and sickness and death. No. So what is it? It's something far more deeper and has far more worth. It's the very thing Jesus died for, his apostles died for, and all who have been faithful in Christ since have died for. Now it would be tempting to believe, and perhaps a vain relief, that what James is speaking about here is simply mundane events throughout the week that cause us various inconveniences. You know, the flat tire, the spilt milk, oh, the trials are coming in. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, when there's a flat tire on the highway, it's a moment of panic and it's a moment of, whoa, why did this have to happen now? It's not fun. But is it this depth of language that we see revealed from James? No, it's something, there's something going on here that surpasses those things. James is speaking of something much deeper than that. He's sharing the reality of numerous arteries which exist within the sphere of persecution and sickness. You see, you have a category here, persecution, you have another one here, sickness, and within those you have branches. And each branch has a different category to that source of pain or persecution. And here's just three of them. Three of them within the sphere of persecution. You can deal with being murdered for your faith, physical persecution. Do you know anyone in Wisconsin lately that's been murdered publicly for believing in Jesus Christ? I wouldn't know. I wouldn't think so. I don't think so. In East Coast Canada, where I was born and raised, you wouldn't think so either. And though it's not happened yet, I guarantee you, as we speak, we're being put in jail, though. Well, yeah, it's hate speech. Come on. It offends everyone. This uniqueness of the kingdom and this death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ being the only way. Oh, you're not tolerant of the rest of us, guys. Oh, you want to say that's a sin? No, I was born this way. That's not a sin. Hate speech. And you go to jail. Well, that falls into the second category of persecution, which is lawmakers creating policies against Christians. You know, the political persecution, the politicians who think they'll win a few votes if they just say, well, I think that's hate speech, so who's going to vote for me now? What about the overwhelming abuse, category three to the persecution? Overwhelming abuse, both verbal and physical. This verbal persecution, you see, I started with the worst, but it begins with the one that we just kind of shove on the side and say, well, they can call us any kind of names. It don't matter. You know, it's just going to be what it is. And then the next thing you know, well, because we're not discerning things properly as Christians, well, the next thing you know, well, we got governments that are hostile towards Christianity, and they're putting us in jail now for speaking the truth. And what do you think is the next step? Backing off and saying, well, maybe we've gone too far. No, they're going to keep going forward until they murder us once again for our faith. So that's persecution. Now, enduring hardship and the testing of our faith within the context is an unpleasant or difficult process one can go through in all the various situations this earthly life has to throw at us. Meaning, you know, sickness, health issues, tragedies, death of a loved one, death of a child. Those are not easy things to talk about. They're not easy things to deal with. They hurt. And they keep hurting. And they don't go away. How can I count it all joy, Lord? How can I do this? I mean, how am I supposed to have this inner peace within me? Always trusting in you, no matter what happens to us. Persecution or health or... You see, because being tested in our faith is one which allows us to know the quality, the performance, and the reliability of our trust in Christ as we are put into use and practice for the greater good of His kingdom. Testing of our faith, you know, it comes in so many forms. What about brethren who discourage us, our own kind, our own brothers and sisters, Christians who backstab us, talk behind us, hurt us, slander us. I mean, man, I thought you were my friend. Imagine Jesus, how he thought when Judas decided to do what he did. Brethren who discourage us in their behavior is most certainly a test. Brethren who fall from grace test us because it hurts. We spent time and years with these Christians in our homes. We fed them, we love them, we pray for them, and they leave. And then they start slandering. What about the world and its luring beliefs and ideologies? That's a trial. That's a test. We have to deal with that. You're going to get every kind of religious belief coming at you all the time, and it's going to try to tickle your ear, tell you something that ain't true just to make you feel good. We don't like that awkward, uncomfortable, you know, controversial stuff. Oh, you mean the stuff Jesus spoke openly by saying, repent, the kingdom of God is here. You need to change your mind. You're all going towards a bad place. That's not loving, is it? The power of the scriptures have the ability to bring us into perfection. Now, not free from sin. I mean, we're not perfect human beings. Never will. But lacking in nothing is the results of Christians living life according to what we read here in the New Testament Bible. The New Covenant, the instructions of Jesus Christ. James knows Christians will never be perfect as Christ was perfect. Well, Christ was perfect. It was God in the flesh, sinless. Our perfection is just made complete. It's the practice that brings us into understanding. We can go through all these things that I've been mentioning without losing your faith and hating God. Instead, turning that around and converting people to God. What a difference these two men. What a difference there is. What a gap between them. Which one are we? Last week I spoke of a fork in the road, and here it is again. Decisions, decisions. The broad way or the very narrow way? Living right for God and His people completes us in the faith. Don't forsake the assembly. Be benevolent. Evangelize. 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 You know, I was telling Brother Gary the other day, I think it was Brother Gary, about the key to French cuisine. Three main ingredients. Butter. Butter. And you guessed it, butter. There you go. You can cook French stuff now all the time. Evangelize, evangelize, and evangelize. It heals a whole bunch of stuff. You're in pain? You're feeling in doubt? Tell somebody about Jesus. Don't forsake the assembly. Be here. This hub, this family, this assembly, this church. It's positive. It's good. Keeps us away from the bad and the pain. We have brethren we can go and see and speak to and confess our hurt, our sorrow. The Bible protects and grows the pearl of faith within us. Peter, speaking to Christians who were also dealing with a great turmoil in their faith, a time in which they were going to be put on fire, burnt alive, seeing their children burnt alive for their faith. Peter, you better have something to tell me. Man, this don't look good. Help me out. Peter, in 1 Peter 2, verses 20 and 21, had something quite remarkable. It pierces, and it's very sobering, because it's not what we want to hear. Well, what is it, Peter? For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? Because, you know, we love living in sin. And it don't matter that living in sin causes us pain and separation and all kinds of destruction. We'll just keep trucking with it. I like to sin. I don't care about this pain. You endure that. But Peter's saying, but if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. God is pleased when your suffering is because you're doing what's right. I don't understand why you had to take my loved one from me. I've been following you. I've been doing what's right. Count it all joy. because you're suffering for the greater good of the gospel, of the kingdom. What do you mean? So that the lost will see in you this pearl of faith you've grown in your mind by the power of the scripture. So strong they'll be attracted to it and want to know more about it and become just like you, a saved human being. Through my suffering? Yes. For you have been called for this purpose, says Peter. Not Stefan, says Peter, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. If Christ was murdered on a cross for the greater good of his kingdom, and his apostles followed suit, what do you think cancels our obligation to the same path? We are going to suffer. We're going to have pain. And we can count it all joy because there's a day it's all going to end. And we'll be in heaven with the Maker forever. Amen. Will you be a Christian who hates God over these matters in life? Or will you be one who converts the lost? The first man who sat with me, I love dearly, and I've been praying for him. He told me, "Can you preach the gospel to me?" Yes, I love hearing those words. And I did. And he wept. And he said, "If I understand it properly with everything you've said, my little girl's in heaven." I said, "There's no doubt in my mind. There's no doubt in my mind your little girl is in good hands." And he says, "If I understand it correctly, I must obey the gospel and become a Christian in order to see her again one day." You got her, bub. That's it. He wept. He wept not because he was going to repent and obey. He wept because he knew he wasn't and was never going to see her again. See what I'm saying? See the difference? This pearl that's growing in us through the Word of God, because, you know, it's through hearing the words of Jesus that we gain this faith that produces in us this perseverance, that when bad times come, we can go through them together as a family. We have a team. God gave us this power, this unity. It's not a matter of if. And if you think it is, you're greatly you're deceiving yourself. It's not a matter of if. And for some of us who have lived a bit more of life here, we know this already, don't we? I've had my fair share in my past life. I say past life because I used to be a very different person than a Christian. I'll be sharing a lesson on all of that one day here soon. But I was in a very dark place, doing very bad things, and I had to deal with very bad pain. And as a Christian now, I had to learn how to heal. But yet the scars are still there, and things are still fresh in my mind 10 years after. How do I deal with it? How do I count it all joy? Because I've been reading these words that give me hope. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. I want to go first. I don't want my wife and kids to go first. I want to go first. I just pray we're all alive and doing well, and the sky opens, and we're going to heaven. No pain. But yet I go back to Peter saying, "For you've been called for this purpose." What purpose? This sorrow, this pain, these moments in life you have to go through. Why? Because it's for the greater good of the kingdom. It'll make a lot of sense once the sky opens. It will. We'll be like, "Oh, all along. I would have went through worse if I knew this was." We must count these moments with joy. It's an inward peace. It's a moment you know you can go through these things in life. They're going to happen. We can go through them together. You don't have to be alone. If we complete and perfect this faith, this pearl, the shell outside, it goes through a beating, right? Our emotions go through a beating. The elements, the pain, the sorrow, the persecution, but inside of us, this pearl of great worth is growing because we're following the instruction of the great I Am, His Son through whom He has communicated with in this last age, the Christian age. There is only one way to endure these trials, and that is with Christ in our lives. I've tried without it. It don't work so well. I've tried without it. It don't work so well. I understand joy now in Christ dealing through these moments, and you can too. If you've not put on Christ in baptism as a repentant believer, the location of the saved, the assembly, is but in one area. Within there, the blessings are found spiritually, and the growth you will find in dealing with these moments together as a family are there. And the invitation is set forth in that manner to you this very moment. Jesus Christ said, "Whoever believes and is immersed shall be saved." You want to try to tell me something otherwise? I ain't going to believe you. Well, my pastor said this and my priest said that. I don't care. The Bible says whoever believes and is immersed shall be saved. Whoever doesn't believe that shall be damned. I believe that. And so as a repentant believer, I want to be immersed in water to become born again. John 3:3, John 3:5. Well, there's no power in the water. I know there isn't. But Jesus said He'd save you there through faith by grace in there. Then that's what I'm going to do. And that is extended to you this very morning. And dealing and learning these things about persevering through pain. If you've done that already, but you are dealing with sin in your life and you want to get rid of it, you can come forward too. We're a family. You're going to come. This is how simple it is. We're going to get up. We're going to sing. You're going to come up here. We're going to meet you. And we're going to talk it out. You have pain in you? Is something you want to confess? Something you want to talk about? You come up front here. We'll talk with you. We can do this together. The invitation is sent your way as we stand.
I would not live a sinner, and I'll tell you the reason why. Children, I'm afraid my Lord might call me on, and I wouldn't be ready to die. Now if I was a sinner, I'll tell you what I would do. Children, I'd lay aside my sinful ways and work on a building too.